We have in past sermons been thinking about the things that we do together when we assemble for worship, even as we have done this morning. What a rich and an integral part of our spiritual lives are these times when we can blend our voices and our thoughts together in a unified and concentrated way on spiritual things. And we've said of worship that in worship, God is providing the proper outlet for our inner yearning for Him. The inner yearning, I think, is natural, and it's just a part of what we are as the creatures God has made. But we're not left to just reach out for God in any way, or to devise our own worship systems. And God has instructed us in these matters, and He's done so for our good. He has given us the most appropriate way of expressing ourselves to Him so that we truly draw closer to Him, that we don't just fool ourselves into thinking that we're being spiritual when perhaps we're being carnal. We've looked at preaching, this thing that we're doing now, this mutual time of thought and study together. And what we've said basically is this is an opportunity to establish our thoughts according to the thoughts of God and to mold and shape our will according to His will and think together about things that He's revealed to us. We've talked about singing and what an appropriate way it is musically for us to express the deepest thoughts and feelings of our hearts. Music is a part of the human experience, and it expresses so many different things in ways that are not adequately expressed by other vehicles. And we should not be surprised that God includes music in our worship. But it's a music of the heart. It's a music of the thoughts. We're reaching out with our inner being to express praise and adoration to God and even to lift each other up in edifying and instructing each other. This morning we're going to speak about prayer. And what prayer, I think, is at its essence is to simply verbalize to God in an everyday mode of communication what is in our hearts. It is, I suppose, the purest form of interaction with God that we'll have in this life. And prayer is the opportunity, and in fact, again, the expression of the inner need, to express to God what comes to us in the course of everyday life, our anxieties, our hopes, our ambitions, our disappointments. These are things that often we feel that cannot be dealt with merely by talking to other human beings. That's a good thing, and it has its own place. We get instruction, we get encouragement from other people. But there are things that we feel in the experience of everyday life, there are things that are swirling in our heads that aren't going to be satisfied any other way but by going to God directly and sharing that in a verbal way, just like we verbalize to each other. And that is the amazing thing about prayer, isn't it? That we can just open our mouths and speak to the Creator. And may we never lose the awe of that truth. We can open our mouths and speak to the Creator. Well, when we think about prayer and the kind of communication that's involved in prayer, we're going to talk in just a minute about scriptural designations of prayer, but leading us to that particular thought, I want us to go to human experience. And those of us that are parents especially, though not only parents, but just think about human communication in general, specifically child to parent. What kind of things do our children, in the normal course of the day, express to us verbally? I ask this in the ladies' class we did last fall on prayer, and I wish we had time to do that in a sermon, but we don't. But I'd have you take out a pencil and a piece of paper and just start writing. I think you'd be amazed at the different kinds of communication that go on every day that we don't stop and categorize. We don't actually think about it. But I think our children at times simply want to communicate to us to express their love. That may be a little more true earlier on. Just, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. They just get overwhelmed by something. Maybe it's Christmas. Maybe it's a gift or something done for them. But the inner desire that a child has, especially in the purity of their heart, to just reach out verbally to mommy and daddy and say, I love you. But sometimes our children are expressing to us needs. They come to us quite often, and they in one form or another express either an emotional need or some material need. It may be that they need comfort, they need courage on an emotional level with the challenges of life even that they face, which to us in perspective may not seem that serious, but to them it's the end of the world. I need comfort. I need encouragement from mommy and daddy. Sometimes they're asking for permission. Can I do this? Can I go there? This is something I really want to do. Would you give me permission to do it? Sometimes it's intercession. If you have more than one child, Mommy, Billy wants to know if we can. And so they're coming on, probably contrived, but on behalf of another saying, somebody, it has nothing to do with me, of course, but Billy or Susie wants to know if we can do something. And there's giving of thanks. Again, when they're overwhelmed, perhaps with emotion, having received something that's very dear to them, they're expressing thanks. Sometimes it's complaint. I don't know why I have to clean up my room, or I don't know why we have to do this, or go there. I don't know why you don't do so-and-so for me. And sometimes they're asking for information. Can you explain to me how this works? I'm confused about something and I don't get it. Can you help me with this? And they're asking for an exchange of information to help them process life. Sometimes it's an apology and asking for our forgiveness. And, you know, on and on it goes. There are various types of things that our children communicate to us. And I'd like to use that sort of as a springboard to suggest that's really the way we communicate with God. Or it should be. But just in the normal course of living and experiencing what we experience, the desire to share that with God or to appeal to God or simply to tell God what we feel about Him, that's what prayer is. It's just our attempt to reach out verbally to God and express what's in our heart. Would you turn to Luke chapter 18? Page 706 in the Pew Bible. As we've noted with others of these studies, there's a variety of both English and Greek words in the New Testament, all describing this thing we generally call prayer. But one of the terms, and the most common term in the New Testament, a generic term, if you will, describing our interaction with God, is often just translated by the word prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Here's Jesus teaching about the consistency and the persistence of prayer. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's just the generic term, prosyuke, if you're interested. But it's the general term that the English term pray comes from. And it just simply means to open up to God and verbalize to Him. What we often want to verbalize, though, to God is the deepest things that we feel in life. Sometimes the superficial things we can share with other people. The things that may frustrate us or bother us a little bit, but perhaps it isn't worthy to take to God in prayer. Things that we can work out, perhaps, in talking to others. But then there are some things that really deeply trouble us. And we might find ourselves, if we're spiritual beings, naturally being drawn toward wanting to express these things to God. Perhaps it's a self-critique. Perhaps it's an opportunity to just be alone with ourselves and God and vent our frustration about ourselves, about our failures, about our deficiencies, about the things we haven't done well or the lack of growth that we perceive in ourselves. Or perhaps it's the consternation of why we've done a certain thing or why we fail to do something. And those may not be the things we always want to share with other people and let our warts and our flaws, you know, shine to the world. But we want to take that to God and say, help me understand myself. Or it may just be the frustration of life that we feel like no man really is going to help me with, because there may not be an answer that any of us don't know from human experience. And Job certainly found out that our friends oftentimes don't help us in working through those deepest issues and frustrations of life. But things that we feel are beyond the human pale, and we just need to go to God and express to Him what perhaps we feel others won't understand or won't be able to answer. Or maybe our prayers to God in general just involve the meditations of our heart. And, you know, maybe these aren't even verbalized. It may be that as we're driving down the road, or we perhaps could be even in a room with other people, but lost in our own thoughts and meditating on the things that are happening in life around us, and sort of directing those thoughts to God. Just contemplating, as it were, in the presence of God in which we all live, what's in our hearts and our minds. Our fears, the need to praise God. And I'll just throw this out there for our own introspection. But do we pray just to praise Him? And perhaps you can just ask yourself, when's the last time I've done that? I've just sought God out in prayer just to tell Him what I think about Him and how amazed I am at His being and what He's done for me in life. Not necessarily asking, but wanting to express something to God, because at the heart of prayer is relationship. At the heart of prayer is a relationship that gives rise to conversation. Not unlike human relationships. Well, there's some other terms also that are more specific, prayer being maybe a more generic term. But turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, page 791 in the Pew Bible. In fact, we find a couple of references here in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, we find the one we just talked about, prosuke, prayer. And also this second word, supplication, in verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Now just stop there. What a goal that is. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let the affairs of life so consume you and weigh you down that they distract you from true spiritual perspective. How do we do that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, that's the first word, prosuke, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that, in essence, is what supplication is. It's request. These are the things that we go to God with when we're in need. And certainly, the more we pray, and the more aware we become of who and what we really are, the more we realize what creatures of need we are. And life can fool us on this. When all is well and all is at peace and all is in order, it seems like we've got more control than we've really got. But something comes along to upset the apple cart, and we begin to realize how vulnerable we are in this world. We have great need: food, clothing, and shelter. In our country, taken for granted so often. But we live in a world where people can't take that for granted. What they're going to eat that day is a major concern. And the conditions in which they're sheltered from the weather is not very convenient, if at all. And then there's our health. Not just that we're provided for day by day with what we need, but then the time comes in life, and inevitably it'll come to all of us, where that which perhaps we take more for granted than anything else, when we feel good, we don't think about how we feel. When everything's working, we don't think about the fact everything's working. It's when something breaks down that we begin to realize how fragile at times our health really is. And our society is a fairly safe place to live, and on the other hand, there's random violence all around. And so we have a great need for safety from violence done to us for no cause, from accidents. Melanie and I attended a funeral at Hueytown last week. A middle-aged couple in their 50s, both of them killed together in a car accident. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the forces of nature. We're vulnerable to illness. We need God's guidance. That inner drive sometimes when life gets a little difficult and dark and we realize I don't have all the answers. Again, that's some of the frustration, I think, of the book of Job and studying through it. Is Job's listening to his three friends, and then he's listening to Elihu, and he's got his own thoughts, and how difficult a time they're all having, trying to figure out what in the world's going on here. And how does God operate? And in a given specific moment or event of time, what's the significance of that? And how do I react to it? And how do I handle it? And how do I make this decision? I've got a decision before me, and there's 40,000 variables. And if I make this decision, it's going to affect all of the kinds of people, my family, and then what are the ramifications going to be? Let me pull over and park a minute. I'm going to probably embarrass him, but we were playing golf yesterday, and Roger, hit a ball in the water. And Roger is such an optimist. He goes, look at the beautiful symmetry of the waves going out from that. I thought it was a great example of optimism. With every decision we make in life, those ripples go out. Who are they going to affect? If I do A, what impact is it going to have as the ripples go out from the ball in the pond? If I do B, what's going to come of that? Lord, I need help. How do I do this? Guide me in making this decision. Well, we need wisdom, we need knowledge, we need greater faith, which men prayed for and asked the Lord for. Increase my faith. Help my unbelief. And above all, we need forgiveness. Need. That's us, isn't it? I need this and I need that. But you know, God knows that. How thankful we should be that God knows, because He made us, how needy we are. So let's not let Satan talk us out of going to God with our needs. Perhaps we do need to reflect on what's a true need. And we don't need to trivialize the needs of life. Lord, help me find a parking place. Unless perhaps we're handicapped. But sometimes, you know, this thing can just be so trivialized that there really isn't a lot of meaning and depth to what we're praying. But we are creatures of great need. And supplication is the word that describes bringing those needs to God and recognizing that He is the source of all the needs that we have in life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 798 in the Pew Bible, where our reading was this morning, we have these terms that we've looked at, plus the one now, intercession, and even another one that I'm not going to take much time on this morning to talk about. But in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. As we become aware of how needy we are, and at the same time, especially as Christians, we begin to get insight and concern into the lives of other people, then by extension, we come to realize how needy everybody else is around us. And this is where the idea of intercession comes in prayer. It's getting above ourselves. It's getting beyond my needs or my wants or what might make me happy or please me. But now my world broadens and I become aware of my family. I become aware of my brethren. I become aware not just that I'm hurting or I'm confused or I'm in this situation I don't know what to do with, but my brother's in a worse place than I am, perhaps. We have announcements. We have bulletins. We have e-groups. We have all kinds of ways in which we try to keep ourselves informed of what's going on with our brethren. And it's when we begin to realize that we're not in this world by ourselves. We're not an island unto ourselves, but we're intimately connected with others like us spiritually, that we then begin to feel this need to go to God for other people. And perhaps we have other people coming to us and saying, would you pray for me? And I think that's a real good gut check spiritually. Do I have any pull with God? Looking at it sort of in a carnal way. Do I have a relationship with God? that would give me reason to believe that He would hear me on behalf of that person? That's a real penetrating question. Do I have spiritual wherewithal, or do I have a relationship with God that I can go to God and pray for John, and God doesn't say, "Who are you praying for John?" Intercession, I suppose, is one of the great privileges of life, spiritually. The opportunity that we have to go to God on behalf of other people. We see this quite often in Paul's writings. If you go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 this time, David's lesson last week was about verses 9 through 11, the things specifically that Paul was praying on behalf of the Philippians. But back up in verses 3 and 4, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." That's just a loaded verse. Always. And you notice how often there's absoluteness spoken of. It was over in chapter 4, which we read from just a moment ago. Everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And here it's always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Here's the idea of intercession again. Making request for the Philippians, because he loved them and was so concerned about their welfare. And when we also reflect on the great blessing that has come to us from God through prayer and through other means, this other element that I said I wasn't going to talk about much this morning, but certainly it doesn't mean it's not important, but it's the element of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The idea that we are so blessed to be able to pray, and we're so blessed from having prayed, and we're so rich in our lives because God even cares what we need or what we think. From all of that relationship and from all of that awareness of what we have from God arises the prayer of thanksgiving. And so in prayer we have this tremendous truth. We have the opportunity to speak to our Creator. And if that isn't wonderful enough, there's another side to that. Perhaps it's even more amazing. In prayer, we are being heard by our Creator. And I think of that particularly when we pray together. That is a moment in time in which we have assurance that God is hearing us. He's not seen. We don't perceive Him visibly with our senses. We walk by faith, not by sight. We do so many things out of faith that this is the way God has told me to do it. And a lot of our lives, we go through this sort of process of doing our best to carry out the will of God, moment by moment, decision by decision. But I'm going to tell you, there's a couple of times in life where it really hits you that we're really living in the sight of God. One of those times for me is when somebody's baptized. You know heaven is responding to that moment in time. God is aware of what you're doing. I know. We know God's always aware. We know that. But there are just sometimes it's more clear. And when we're praying together as a congregation, in my mind, it's just very clear to me. God is engaged in what's happening. He is hearing us talk. Is that not profound? That there's intercourse, there's interaction going on between the realm of the creation and the creature and the Creator? And prayer, we'll say something about this in a moment, prayer should never become a ritual that just happens before we do something else. Oh, well, see, it's 11:12, time for the prayer. Oh, we got two songs in, time for the prayer. We got to fight that. We've got to fight to maintain the spiritual significance that's going on in this process of talking to God together. Well, a lot of the things we've said so far have to do with prayer in general, not specifically prayer when we come together, but the principles apply. We have a need to pray together. We share mutual perspectives and concerns. We share our mutual woes from one of the songs that we sing from time to time. It is natural that as we're living this individual life of faith in a relationship with God, that as we come together, each of us trying to live that kind of life, we now have these mutual concerns and mutual interests that we want to take to God and share with Him in prayer. Turn to Acts, the fourth chapter, page 735. Acts, the fourth chapter. This is the fallout from healing the lame man in chapter 3. Sanhedrin doesn't like it. They thought perhaps they had snuffed out the influence of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have said Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. They think they've disposed of the issue, and yet the apostles keep preaching, and Peter and John are healing, and great things are being done in the name of the Lord. And in chapter 4, the apostles are called on the carpet for this, and they're warned and they're threatened not to do this anymore. But look at verse 23 of chapter 4. And being let go, they went to a restaurant and they had lunch. No. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. So far, the prayer isn't about suffering. It's not about being brought before the Sanhedrin, per se. It's not certainly, woe is me. It's about God and God's purposes and God's plans being worked out. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Yeah, people with mutual concerns. When they were let go, no, they didn't want to go out and get a bite to eat. They wanted to go back to be with their brethren. They wanted to go share this experience with them and then together share it with God and bring the matter. This reminds me of Hezekiah, you know, laying the letter out before God. And here they are presenting their case before God. This is Your plan and Your purpose being worked out. And look what these people are doing. Just like they did to Jesus, now they're doing to us. Lord, take note of this. And we're needy. We're needy. Here's the supplication. Give us boldness to continue speaking and help us to do what You want us to do. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is this close to being killed. He's in jail waiting for the execution to take place. What are the brethren doing? Well, I don't know what day of the week it was, but it probably wasn't, you know, Wednesday night or the appointed time of gathering. It says, when they had considered this in verse 12 of chapter 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I mean, it's late enough at night that Peter had been sleeping when the angel came. Imagine that. He's sleeping before he's executed. That's another lesson. He's sleeping before he's executed, or to be executed. The brethren, I don't think, assemble from 7:30 to 8:30. And while they were there, decided to pray. My point is, they felt the need to pray as a body. The Apostle Peter's life was hanging by a thread, and there was not a whole lot they could do about it but gather together and pray for him. And so, when we come together and pray, there's all kinds of things that are matters of mutual interest to us. First and foremost is the opportunity to praise God together. We do that in singing, but we also do that verbally in our prayers. We think perhaps at times as we pray about the mutual work that we're involved in, not only just in this congregation, but our brethren around the world, preachers that are elsewhere, those that we have fellowship with, and perhaps those that we don't. But we have this charge given to us to evangelize and to edify, even as Barry was talking about this morning before the collection. We have concerns about the spiritual welfare of this body, not just our obligations, but the health of the body itself, that we might remain in unity, that we might grow in knowledge and in love, and help each other in our service together, thereby again enhancing the unity of us as a family. There are times that we're concerned about the physical well-being of family and friends. That's mentioned in nearly every prayer uttered in this place. It may not be just about those that are sick. It may be concerning those who are traveling. It's a hazardous undertaking, and we're never assured that those who leave us will come back. And the jobs that we have and our physical well-being that grows from those jobs, those are things that we pray about, matters of mutual concern among us. Collective self-awareness. What are we as a congregation, as a group? Are we filled with zeal? Do we have courage? Are our priorities clear? Have we left our first love, like the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2? How are we relative to the character of the body itself? Perhaps we pray at times for God's providential opportunities to be open to us as a congregation. Lord, help us to see the opportunity. Lead someone to us. Lead us to someone else. Help us to serve. Help us to glorify Your name by some opportunity that You may bring to us. Help us to grow. And sometimes we'll say, not only in number, but in spirit. And that's valid. Certainly, I think the growth in number will be an outgrowth of the growth in spirit. The need for forgiveness. It's interesting that we do that. You might think that would be something left only to the individual realm. And sometimes I think we try to manage that by saying, forgive us as each of us repent. And I don't think the purpose of that prayer necessarily is to be a blanket forgiveness from God for the congregation. There's obviously a sense in which individually that's going to come or not come in our lives. And that's going to depend on whether we repent, whether we confess our faults to God individually. But I think more so what we tend to be praying for in that, we're acknowledging to God collectively our weakness. That even as a group, we have much greater strength as a group than we have as individuals. And certainly I think the aggregate is stronger than the individual units. That's just the nature of groups. But still, we have weakness as a group. And we perceive that weakness. And we're not, as a body, everything God would have us to be. And we never will be. But it's part of that pressing on for collective maturity that we come together from time to time and study and pray and sing and concentrate our minds in a unified way, as we're doing now, on the Word of God. It's because if we didn't have weakness, we wouldn't have to do this. And we're acknowledging that in our prayers to God, that we need forgiveness not only individually but as a group. And there's wonderful Old Testament precedents for this. How many prayers were uttered by great men of faith in the Old Testament for Israel, not just for their own individual faults. We pray for civil peace, for governing authorities, so that we can carry out the work of the Lord in the most effective and efficient way possible. Though we must also be careful that we realize that's not the only way in which the will of God can be done, is in a time of peace, in a time of political harmony. The church certainly flourished and grew early on amidst great opposition and persecution by governing authorities. We don't wish for that. We don't want to have to carry out our faith in that kind of environment. It certainly raises all kinds of difficulties. And so we're taught, we've already read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the prayers to be offered for those who are in authority. I think the key to effective and meaningful public prayer is that we each have our individual relationship with God intact and strong. I think that will affect the prayer, that is, not the designated prayer for the congregation, but the one who's leading us in those collective thoughts. It will be evident in his prayers that he prays. And I think if we individually have an intact and strong relationship with God, that we will more easily pray with the one who is leading. We will be engaged in this process and not merely passive. And we talked about that in previous lessons, that worship is an active process. It's not passive. We're not spectators, but we are participants in what is going on. Well, I'll try to be brief in the next few comments. There are certain pitfalls that will arise to undermine. This prayer is our strength. This is our strength before God, and Satan knows that and he doesn't like it. What is he going to do to try to undermine it? Well, simply get us to neglect it. James chapter 4 and verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. They were so busy in their own lives and their selfish pursuits, they weren't even taking the time to come to God and pray. And that may be part of our personal weakness, that we're not praying as we should. But we might say, yeah, but wait a minute. We don't neglect prayer. We pray every time we come together. Acts 12. Acts 4. Did they only come together early on at the scheduled worship time? And I do appreciate the occasions that David has sort of spearheaded in having our time of prayer every so often for us to come together at 5 o'clock, for those who choose to. To me, it's just an indication on our part that prayer is more important than something just to be done Sunday morning at 10, Sunday night at 6, Wednesday night at 7:30. And I know it's difficult. We live busy lives. We're loaded with obligations and responsibilities. But at the same time, we need to realize things happen in life that might need prayer, group prayer. And they don't necessarily fall at the scheduled worship time. And it may be that in that sense, there's some element of neglect from time to time. Perhaps the last major issue would have been September 11th. I think a lot of Christians got together and prayed when that happened. I think it was a Tuesday night. But it wasn't the usual appointed hour of being together. And I think brethren realized something of that magnitude. We need to be together praying. Well, prayer can be turned into a performance. And we need to be so careful about that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus talked about those praying on the street corner simply to be seen of men. And those of us from time to time who are called upon to lead in prayer, this is self-examination time. Or maybe it's a time of self-examination for those that won't lead in public prayer. Are you more concerned about your performance than you are about humbly standing before people? And I know it's intimidating to be up in front of a couple of hundred people, but the issue, it really isn't me. The issue isn't the prayer. The issue isn't the eloquence. The issue isn't the smooth flow of speech. The issue really is, let me help these people all together speak to God together. That's what leading in a prayer is about. Help me lead our minds and thoughts simply, clearly, without necessarily flourish or fanfare, but can I just help us organize our thoughts and go to God? It's a great privilege. I know it's intimidating. But let me ask you what you're thinking about relative to that intimidation. Are you thinking about the focus is on you rather than the focus really should be on God and approaching Him? I think we really need to be careful about empty cliches, vague generalizations. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus was talking about the Gentiles just multiplying words. And I think this tends to leach into our prayers when we see them as just a ritual or a formula. Sometimes we just sort of use, you know, the accepted brotherhood phrase throughout the prayer. And I think there's a danger in that. I think the danger is that we're getting away from that simple, clear communication with God. And now we've fallen into a rut of formula speaking. And let me just go back to human relationships. Is that the way you want a human relationship to be? Wives, do you want your husbands merely to roll out of bed and start uttering the same thing as he gets up and starts his day that he said yesterday or the day before? Morning, dear. Good to see you again. Did you have a good night's sleep? Morning, dear. It's good to see you again. Did you have a good night's sleep? Morning, dear. It's good to see you again. Did you have a good night's sleep? You might begin thinking after a while his heart's not in that. And yet, sometimes the pressure we feel and the intimidation to get up and lead, we tend to fall back on the old cliches. But may I suggest that's really not where we need to fall back. We need to fall back to our relationship with God. The privilege in leading a prayer and the intimidation factor that may be involved in that should drive us back to the relationship we have with God. Let me just get up and speak from my heart the things that concern us, and let me rely on my own relationship with God to do that. Of course, therein might be the rub. And then the matter of routine, as we've already hinted at, just prayer becomes the habitual thing we do at certain times in our worship. And I say, to me, the secret of overcoming these pitfalls is not a superficial or shallow manipulation of the worship service. Oh, let's just change everything up so it's a surprise to everybody what we're going to be doing. No structure really isn't the answer. The answer is within each and every one of us as individuals. We need to be actively engaged in the worship process. This is effort. I started to say work. I suppose it is to some degree. It's work. It's effort. It takes concentration. It takes a deliberate engagement in the things that are going on. Not just listening to the prayer being led, but am I praying with Him? And this involves all of us, men and women. God's hearing the women pray just as much as He's hearing the men pray. We're being led by a man, but we're praying. We individually are praying together about common issues. And so true and heartfelt worship to God begins with each and every one of us and what's going on inside our own hearts and minds. The need to pray, God is real. We're not just giving a speech, but there's somebody there listening. God is real. We are talking to our Heavenly Father. God is interested. He's actually engaged in our lives and concerned about what's happening. God is powerful. And we're going to have a quote here in just a moment. But we're praying to a God who holds all things in His hands and can do everything that needs to be done, can give us everything that we need. God is willing. He's wanting us to pray. He's listening for what we're saying, looking for the faith that the prayer is originating from. And then finally, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory as we pray. To Him be glory as we call out from time to time, as we do as a group. We call out to God and we express our praise of Him, our needs to Him, the needs of others to Him, our thanksgiving for all that He's done, coupled with the knowledge that we're reaching out to a God that is more powerful than we can ever imagine, and certainly is not a God who's limited by our prayer. That's what Paul is saying, Ephesians 3. He's not limited by our prayer. He can do far more than we can even imagine that we need to have done for us. What we give to God are the perceived needs. I think God is sitting there sometimes going, you don't even realize what you need. You need so much more than what you prayed for. But at the same time, I think what He's seeing is that act of faith and trust and confidence, and is willing to do for us and to us what we need to be strong in Him. Do you have that relationship with God that is strong, that enables you to converse with Him day by day, through the moments of the day, through the activities of the day? A strong and intact living relationship that makes prayer a real thing in your life, and thus makes it a real thing when we come together and pray. If you're not a child of God, we want to urge you to think about that relationship and what may be missing in it, and what we may do to help you supply at this moment in time what is missing, so that you might be able to leave here with the confidence and the security and the strength of a strong and intact relationship with God. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to ask for our prayers and our encouragement on your behalf? Can we serve you in any way as we stand and sing?